focus on Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 21, and it's read for us by Peter. Genesis chapter 21.
Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then our second reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. And it's read for us by Annabelle. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. The son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent 2 covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm very grateful to Jeremy for preaching this week.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, help us this morning as we think about fathers and about your fatherhood. Give us an appreciation of what it means to be your children. And help us to understand more of your love and compassion for us. In Christ's name. Amen. Fathers. Father Abraham had many sons, says a children's song. Father Abraham had many sons and I am one of them, it goes on. But there are two fathers in our narrative today. First there's Abraham, whose dysfunctional family life is laid bare. His family life was a mess by Abel's standards. And then there is the Almighty Heavenly Father, whose fatherly love and provision is seen by way of contrast. Abraham is now about 103 years old, and in conjunction with his wife Sarah, he throws out the Egyptian slave girl that he and his wife have abused, together with the son that he has had by her. Any statues of him would be torn down now in this country, would they not? The tabloids would love it all, wouldn't they? The Bible's figures of faith are like you and me. Feet of clay, blind spots, warts and all. In reality, sinful men and women. Abraham could not be termed a good father. But we see here that whatever thought of an abusive father a person may have, the Lord is there as the Almighty Heavenly Father, who sees, who cares, and who can provide for the reject, the outcast, and the lost. Where Abraham rejects his concubine and son, God, the waiting father, welcomes his lost children home. So this is a two-point, or arguably a three-point sermon. And the first point is this. Human fathers fail, but God is the perfect father. You can call that one point or two, whichever you prefer. And the next point is this. God still fulfills his purposes. So there's a backstory here. Abraham was originally called Abram, and his name was changed by God when he was 99 years old, when God repeated the promise that he first made to him 24 years earlier, when he was a mere 75. The promise was that he would be the father of many nations, and his offspring would inherit the land, the promised land, for which God had told him to leave the comfort of the sophisticated cities of Mesopotamia, what we now think of as Iraq. The name Abraham means exalted father. It probably refers to God as Abraham's exalted father, who led him to leave the polytheism and worship of the moon god in particular, and to travel, living a nomadic life whilst going to the place that God had promised him, but in which he would never permanently live. If the name exalted father refers to Abraham himself, you can judge for yourself how apt it was. The name Abraham, to which it was changed, means father of many, which is what God promised he would become. But that was equally an act when it was given to him. If you go back some 18 years from chapter 21, you'll find that when Abraham was 85 and Sarah 75, about 10 years after God's first promise 28 years before, there was no sign at all of Sarah having a child. And though we're told that Abraham trusted God, Sarah, his wife, then decided that they should take steps to achieve, by different means, the heir that God had promised him. Surrogacy. There's nothing new about that. What she suggested was that Abraham should sleep with her maidservant Hagar to produce an heir for them. The heir being a slave would belong to them. Hagar gets no choice. Abraham complies, and Hagar gets pregnant. And there's immediate trouble in the family. Hagar despises her mistress, either for what Sarah has done to her, for her, or because Sarah was infertile, or possibly both. Sarah envies and mistreats Hagar in response as a slave, and Hagar runs away. Read about it in chapter 16. And a messenger from God meets with Hagar and tells her, out in the desert, to go back and submit to her mistress. He tells her too that she will have a son called Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has seen her predicament. And he further tells her that her descendants will be numerous, just as God had told Abraham that his descendants would be, but also that her son will be a maverick, wild, antagonistic, and hostile to his brothers. And Hagar returns. She submits to Sarah, but her son with Abraham, is Abraham's son and heir. So back to chapter 21, which we had read to us. And we find that Abraham, as he now is rather, is 100, and Sarah is 90. And she conceives, and safely delivers a son, Isaac. The name means laughter. And both Abraham and Sarah in previous chapters, at one time or another, laughed disbelievingly at the very idea that God could give them a son in their old age. But he does. And Sarah laughs with joy, saying that the whole world will laugh with her. Look at verses 6 and 7 together with me. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. But 2 or 3 years later, when Isaac has survived the dangerous stage of infancy, infant mortality rates being high, a party is taking place to celebrate. But not everyone is laughing with joy. Ishmael can see that he no longer is the heir. He's now about 16 years old, and what he sees is that he is effectively to be dispossessed by the 3-year-old Isaac. He laughs at him, he mocks him, he bullies him, he despises him, and he makes unpleasant for him. As it's described in the New Testament, he persecutes him. They're not all laughing now. Sarah, who had suggested celibacy in the first place, and then blamed her husband for the problem with Hagar back in chapter 16, now says to Abraham, get rid of that slave worm and her son, not deigning to call them by name. She wants it to be clear who is the real son and heir, Isaac. And Abraham is very distressed by this. Ishmael is, after all, his son. But what did he do? He doesn't want to cast off his son Ishmael, but knows he'll be faced with more problems at home if he doesn't. It's not just anything for quiet life at home. It's the question of the least worst solution, as is often the way with family problems. As a human father, his instincts are all against it. But he's told by the Lord to do what his wife said. Abraham, with reluctance, gets up early and sends both Hagar and Ishmael away with limited supplies. Ishmael is a teenager, and when the water runs out, it takes him worse first than it does her, as they're stranded in the desert. He's on the point of death. And Hagar sobs her heart out after leaving him under a shrub to die, not wanting to see it happen, but unable to go too far away. So we have Sarah laughing in joy over her son at home with her husband, and Hagar weeping in despair over hers in the desert alone. But the Heavenly Father hears. Ishmael, who has caused the immediate fracture in the family, cries to God. And though our NIV translation has crying in the sense of weeping in verse 17, the Hebrew actually says simply that the Lord heard the voice of the young man, i.e. crying out to God. And the angel of the Lord, which is almost certainly the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, says, the Lord has heard the voice of the young man. Not Hagar. The Lord has heard the voice of the young man, which deliberately picks up on his name, Ishmael, which you'll recall means the Lord hears. So here's this young man, responsible for the immediate predicament in which he finds himself. Both Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar have all turned on and brought about the situation in which this occurs. But the Lord hears. We need to note what the Lord does here. He's been pushed out of the picture by the wrongdoing of all these characters he's left in us. God, the perfect Father, continues to care for those who did it wrong. Just look at the verses that we read together. God heard, verse 17. God called to Hagar, verse 17. God said, verse 17. God comforted, don't be afraid, God has heard. God instructed, lift him up, help him, verse 18. God promised, I'll make him a great nation. God provided, life-giving water. God saved, he opened her eyes, in verse 19, to see the provision for life. And then we're told, God was with the young man. Verse 20. God, the Heavenly Father, says. In New Testament terms, think of Jesus' parable of the lost son. The prodigal son, as he's often called. Fathers may reject and abuse their children. God welcomes those who will return in humble recognition of their failure and inadequacy and cry out to him for help. But it's that first step of turning back to him which is necessary, to cry out to the gracious, loving and merciful Father God. Human fathers may fail, but God is the perfect Father. Back in chapter 17 and verse 18, when Abraham had laughed at the idea that he and Sarah would have a son between them, he had prayed that Ishmael might live before God, that he would count as the son that God had promised, through whom blessing would come. And he was told, no, this is not the child of God's promise. But that Ishmael too would be made into a great nation, the point which is now repeated once more to Hagar. And it really happens, as you can see in chapter 25 from verse 12 onwards. This is God's grace at work. And that leads us to our second and final point. What we see is that despite failing fathers and mothers, and divided families, and all the mess of human wrongdoing, and the problems we create for ourselves, or others create for us, God still fulfills his purposes. Human fathers fail. Abraham and Sarah have made a mess of things. Their family life is difficult as a result, to put it mildly. Their celibacy, followed by divorce or rejection by Abraham of his slave wife because of the conflict between first his wife and that slave wife, and then because of conflict between his son by Sarah and his son by Hagar. Because what has happened is that instead of trusting God to keep his promise of a child by Sarah, Abraham and Sarah have decided that they knew best and came up with surrogacy as the answer. Quite contrary to God's idea. Quite contrary to God's promise. Contrary to his command, too. But God's ways are always best, and we need to trust him in that and not follow our own ideas where they do not match his. If we don't follow God's ways, there will be inevitable repercussions. That is apparent in any review of family life in this country. There will be repercussions in unhappy family life, in conflict at home, in hostility, in alienation, and inevitable split and fracture. Trusting in God's promises and living in God's way is best. But the great thing is that regardless of human sin and failure, which are never without consequence, these can be overridden by the grace of God, as happens here in this particular narrative. Because you see, there's something else going on throughout all this, which is brought out in the New Testament in Galatians 4, in our other reading. Because there's a fundamental difference between Ishmael, on the one hand, and Isaac on the other. Ishmael is described as the child of the flesh, while Isaac is the child of promise. At the start of chapter 21, the promise of God to Abraham, repeated to Sarah in chapter 17, is stressed. Just look again at chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. You see the emphasis on God's promise, and God's promise being fulfilled at the very time, the right time, when God wanted it to happen, whilst they had been impatient to have a son and went about a different way of getting it. Getting him, I should say. Isaac is born in such a way as to leave no doubt that it is God's work. He is the child that God promised to a couple for whom, humanly speaking, a child appeared as biological impossibility. He was given by God. But Ishmael, on the other hand, represents what humanity thinks it can do for itself. And the promise of offspring given by God is not just of Isaac, but of generations to come through him, and the means by which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Do you recall that promise originally given back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All people on earth will be blessed through you. It's down the line of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, that Jesus will come. Not through the line of Ishmael. It is God's promise. It is God's doing. It is all down to him. And did you notice how when Abraham is distressed at the idea of casting Ishmael out, the Lord steps in and tells him to do what his wife tells him to do? Why? Because the Lord's promises and purposes are to be fulfilled through Isaac as the heir of the promise. But God also says that the Lord was graciously provided Ishmael and his future simply because of his link to Abraham, despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah have all got it all so badly wrong. Look again at chapter 21 and verses 11 to 13. The matter distressed Abraham because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your seed will be reckoned. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And while God extends common grace to Ishmael in physical provision, the promise is to Isaac and those who follow after him. For those who follow after him and Abraham in trusting in God's covenant promise of blessing. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that the two sons can be seen as the son of the slave woman and the son of the free woman. Just as the covenant of Sinai can be seen as binding its followers to slavery if they attempt to please God by human effort, whether by trying to keep law or by ritual, in order to ingratiate themselves with God. You can't be accepted by him on your own terms. Slavery, being the son of the slave woman, doesn't work. Freedom comes when God himself delivers on his promise under the new covenant, in which he gives forgiveness and his spirit to enable us to keep God's way. So this horrible event, in fact, represents a picture, because the two sons represent two incompatible ways. One of seeking to work your way into God's favour, on the one hand, and the other trustingly accepting what he offers, the gift of his grace, his acceptance, his forgiveness, and his spirit, the child of flesh and the child of the spirit. God doesn't give up on Abraham and Sarah, despite their wrong thinking, their lack of faith, their disobedience, their wrongdoing. Nor will he give up on us if we will trust in his promises, in his own promised son, Jesus. He can achieve his purposes of blessing through the child of promise. And he, the exalted father, can welcome out any prodigal son also as children of the promise. These promises are for us in Jesus, of restoration, of forgiveness, of life. Hagar and Ishmael could have been part of the people of God, but their rejection of God's way led to their exclusion from the family and blessing of God, though we still see God's astonishing mercy in common grace. God can cope with poor fathers, God can cope with carving others. God can cope with family mess-ups. God can cope with erring children and still bring about his purposes. But there is a final warning, because in the end, there is nothing that he can do for those who will not accept his promised son. And I finish therefore by reading the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33. The words you know well, but they come home with particular poignancy and particular force in the context of the story of which we have just been considering. Here they are. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, may we be children of the promise. May we take up your promise of forgiveness and of your Spirit in your Son Jesus. May we be grateful for all that you've done for us. Live our lives in the light of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And may we be your faithful children who love you and serve you and follow you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it.